Congratulations, you made it past the marathon barricades. Raise your hand if you had to go a different route just because of the barricades. Yeah, I did too. And I left at 4:30 this morning and got here just in time. Man, it has been an awesome weekend. I have had an awesome weekend. I don't know if you have. Just the fact that the sun is out reminds me I don't ever want to live in Seattle. And it has been beautiful weather. We had a fun day yesterday filled with basketball. I have four children, for those of you that are new or new enough to the church to not know that. And I have the privilege of coaching my daughter's basketball team. And something I tell them every week, it's an upward basketball league. And so if you know anything about upward, typically they're rooted in churches, you know, and so there's something going on there more than just basketball, and it's about teaching these kids about character and telling them about the love of God through sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And because of that, I tell them every single week, you know, it doesn't matter whether or not you win or lose, but it always feels better when you win, right? You know, that's what I tell them every week. I'm sure I will never be asked back to coach because of that. But anyway, so we're 3-1. Just, I mean, who's counting? You're not supposed to. And the one game we lost was the ref's fault. Okay, so, but other than that, you know, it's interesting. As I think about coaching my daughter's basketball team, some people have asked me, like, man, you're busy. Like, how do you, why would you choose to be generous with your time in that way? And it's because I love my daughter. I love her deeply. It's also because I love basketball. Any basketball fans out there? You love basketball? I love basketball. I love the game of basketball. The older I get, the better I was. And, I love it. And so I'm willing to be generous with my time and a little bit of money, you know, to help it along the way, because I love my daughter and because I love basketball and I believe in this program. And today what I want to talk a little bit about is generosity. And so I want you to open up your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. If you do not have a Bible, raise your hand and my beautiful assistant Rob will get you one. One up here on the front, a couple up here. And by the way, you're welcome to keep those Bibles. Those are a gift to you from our church. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to talk about generosity as a first place value for 2015. So I'm in this series called First Place. In the first Sunday of the week, I talk to you about what it means for Jesus to be first place in our hearts and how that would be a great way to begin the year, a great commitment for the year. We talked last week about making Jesus first place in how we spend our time. So we talked a little bit about time and how we all feel busy and how to respond to making Jesus as first place in our hearts, first place in our time. And today what I want to talk to you about is generosity and about this idea of, in 2015, being the kind of person that lives a generous life. Do you know that you were designed by God to live a radically generous life? And there is no greater revelation of our hearts than how generous we are. I want to say that again because I want you to catch that this morning. There's no greater revelation of our hearts than the way in which we're generous, the places in which we are generous to things. So as Jesus becomes first place in our hearts, we will learn that God has designed us to live with radical generosity. One of our four church values, stated church values, is radical generosity. So we value or list as values four things: new relationships, which is why if you're new here, we care deeply about it. We think a lot about meeting new people and inviting new people into our community of faith. We value everyday connections. So the church is more than just gathering in this way on a Sunday morning. It's about being a group of people in community, doing life together, being family, and the way that that makes sense. We also value radical generosity, which I'm going to talk about some here a bit, and we value global impact. And so our ministry is not just about the inner loop of Houston, Texas, but we care about church planting in the larger Houston metro area and throughout the world. But radical generosity is on my mind and heart today. And one reason it's so important for us to understand and to respond to is because we see the heart of God as being a radically generous heart. So the theological foundation for this idea of radical generosity is found in the Bible. It's rooted in the gospel. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse 7, what we see is Paul is describing to the Corinthians about this heart of God to be radically generous, and he's telling them about it in hopes that they would excel in their generosity. Now, here's what's happening. Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. He's collecting some offering to help the poor in Jerusalem. And what he's going to do in helping is it's going to be a bridge building between the Gentiles and the Jews in Jerusalem, this ministry. So it's a great gospel work that he's doing. And so as he's going, he's writing letters to churches that would care about this kind of a work. He writes to the Corinthians, and he's inviting them to participate in this offering. He's teaching them and us about what it looks like to be a radically generous person. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. Would you stand to your feet as I read this passage? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Verse 8, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. This is a really powerful passage. So Paul is writing to them, and these three verses are a part of a larger part that he's encouraging them to become radically generous people towards the things that God cares about deeply. And he's saying to them, I want to ask God that you would excel in everything, and in this act of grace also. That wording in verse 7 begs the question, well, what act of grace is he talking about? Well, if you look back at verse 2, what he's talking about is the act of being a generous person. In fact, he's here affirming the Macedonians as he's talking to the Corinthians, because the Macedonians, who were known to be a very, very poor people, and most people during this time in the first century were considered poor, but the Macedonians were extremely poor, but they gave as they could, and then more, to help people, to help spread the good news about who Jesus is. So he's calling on the Corinthians to think about the behavior of the Macedonians, because what they have done is they have demonstrated a wealth of generosity. And he's saying to them, I hope that you will excel in this way. This is not a command. This is an invitation for you to see that this is an area where you need to grow. Generosity proves how genuinely you love the recipient. So I, like Paul, I'm not commanding you to be generous. That's not how we roll as a church. But I'm saying that to the degree to which you're generous reveals the depth of your love. Paul gives the example of Jesus Christ as being one who is generous. Raise your hand if you've heard the name Jesus Christ. Okay, good. Just make sure you are awake out there. So Christ was also rich, right? Christ, the person we recognize as God in the flesh, the being that is one third of the part of God that we know has existed forever, lived in the heavenly places, became flesh, so gave up something to become a man so that the bridge between man and God could be crossed, the sin, the separation, or the sin, the gap between man and God could be bridged through the mercy of God. So Jesus Christ became poor for our sake. Paul's telling the Corinthians, this is our example of generosity. Jesus Christ did this because he loves people. He gave up everything in heavens, became flesh so that he could be crucified, killed, buried as the greatest act of generosity in the world. Why? Because you're loved. So generosity is rooted in the gospel message. Do you know that generous people are typically happier people. That's true. That's true. I mean, those of you that are in here that are generous, you would admit to the fact that some of the greatest joy in your life has been times that you have been able to demonstrate generosity to somebody. I got to change my thing here because it keeps sinking. I'm not getting any shorter. So generosity is something that creates happiness in our hearts. Can I get an amen? Does anybody know that to be true? Yeah. There's a study done. It's a huge study that was done by these sociologists, one named Christian Smith and the other Hillary Davidson. And they presented their findings in a book called The Paradox of Generosity. This research for the initiative surveyed 2,000 individuals over a five-year period. So this is really significant and important. And what they discovered in their research was that people that are generous of any different kind of faith, this isn't a study that was done by Christians for Christians. This is a study just doing just basic observation of human nature, that people that are more generous are more happy. It's an observation that the way that God has created us is to be generous people. You don't have to be a Christian to see that. You just have to be somebody that's willing to take the time to look. And other parts of the study are really fascinating. I would encourage you to go read about this study, The Paradox of Generosity. But another thing that was significant is that they found that people who were generous demonstrated lower levels of depression than those who were not. And depression is a huge issue. I struggle with depression from time to time. Some of you struggle with that. It's a very serious thing that's not talked about much. But people that live in such a way that their lives can be described as radically generous struggle with depression less than those that are not generous. And that's incredible. Well, the authors were asked this question. Well, if giving is good for you, why aren't more people generous? And it's interesting, the response here. I'm just going to read you word for word their response. And when they were asked the question, why aren't more people generous? They said, mostly because of what's going on in their heads. Most people could be more generous. They just think they don't have the money or the time, but they could be more generous. I think people are afraid, the author said. They don't realize that generosity is good for them, that it would benefit them and not just other people, but it would benefit them. They're afraid it would be a loss, that if they gave away money or devoted their time somewhere else, they would be losing something. So part of it is just ignorance, like they don't know, and part of it is fear and insecurity. It's fascinating, right, to think about that. That idea of if in 2015... we want to experience joy in the life that God offers us, particularly through Jesus Christ, then we ought to be thinking about the degree to which we're radically generous. I mean, that's a no-brainer. Why wouldn't we? Well, ignorance maybe, or fear, or insecurity. And so what I want to do in the remainder of our time together is I want to just tell you how you can become a more radically generous person. Now, many people in here are very generous. I mean, that's one beautiful thing about this church. It's not just a listed value for us as a church. It is truly a way of life for many people in this church. And this is a wonderfully generous group of people in every different kind of way. I mean, you have to have that kind of a person in your community of faith when it requires people to be generous with their time on a Sunday morning to set up, or people to open up their home for a home group, or people to give regularly in obedience to God's command to tithe so that we can do the ministry. I mean, you have to have those kinds of people. But some of you and all of us ought to be saying, well, how can I in this year become a more radically generous person? Well, just a few things. First of all, we ought all to begin with this. We ought to receive God's generous gift of salvation, making Jesus Christ first place in our hearts. You see, the real root of the issue is our hearts. So generosity is not a time or a money issue. Generosity is a heart issue. And the only way that our hearts are going to begin to be transformed, the heart of stone that's in us becomes a heart of flesh, which can grow and can be developed and become tender for the things that God cares deeply about, is if we recognize that our sin separates us from God, we hear that God made a way for that separation to be erased by sending Jesus to die on a cross. He was raised from the dead. And through faith in this event or this truth, we can have our heart of stone replaced with the heart of flesh. And when that heart is in there, God begins to work on it so that we become more like Christ. We become more generous people. So any behavior issue, it is not solved by trying to change our behavior. It begins with our hearts. So first, we must receive God's generous gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. If you're here, you've never repented of your sin and placed your faith in Jesus Christ, believing that he died on the cross for you to reconcile you to God, then simply believe, do it, and let God begin working on you and transforming you and making you into the kind of person who enjoys generosity. To become a radically generous person, it begins with accepting God's generous gift of Christ. Beyond that, the hard work is to begin looking into your own heart. So look to your neighbor and say, look into your heart.
Oh, y'all are so lame.
All right. Do you know when Jesus was on the earth that he talked about money and possessions more than any other single thing that he talked about? This is fascinating. So as a preacher, if I want to be more like Jesus, then I have to talk more about money. I mean, think about that. Jesus, while on earth, of all the things that he could have talked about, he talks about money and possessions more than any other one thing. Why is it? Why is that? It's because our behavior and the way we manage our money and the way we think about our possessions is the most revealing thing about our hearts. It's so convicting to think about that. It's uncomfortable for every one of us. And so because of that, let's talk a little bit about our hearts. Let me ask you this question. What is your treasure? What is your treasure? Jesus says these words, "Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also." Where is your treasure? Do you know where you put your treasure, that is where your heart will go? That's true. Where you put your treasure, your heart will follow. I live most of my life thinking the other way, like wherever my heart is, that's where I tend to spend my money. But I think it's the other way around because our hearts are so fickle, right? I mean, we tend to love one thing one day and love something else the next day. I mean, generally speaking. But what I'm saying to you is that ask yourself the question, where is my treasure? And I'll tell you where your heart is if you tell me where your treasure is. Where is the priority for you in how you spend your money? Is it on future security? Are you consumed with this idea that if I can just collect enough money today, I won't have to worry tomorrow? That can be an idol. That can be an idol. Is your treasure in food? You tend to get out of bounds in how you spend money on food. I do. That's an area where I struggle. So I spend a lot of money on food, and that just stirs further my love for food. Where is your treasure? Is it on recreation? Do you choose to spend a lot of money on recreation and then you find yourself consumed with a love for whatever thing that you're enjoying in entertainment? And there's nothing wrong with spending your money on your future and saving for your future. That's wisdom. That's exactly what we find in the Proverbs as being a wise thing to do. But are you consumed by it? Do you do that at the expense of being generous? There's nothing wrong with being entertained or spending money on food. Certainly you have to spend money on food to live, and it's okay to enjoy food. But what I'm saying to you is, where is your treasure? Where do you put your treasure? Because your heart will go there. And if you put your treasure in the wrong places, it will go and build up things that when you die will be gone. Let me ask you another question. Who is your master? Who is your master? Matthew chapter 6, going on in verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Who is your master? Let me ask you another question. Do you worry? I mean, all these verses I'm reading are right in a row here in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus is not letting off, getting the people that are listening to him to look deeply within their hearts. Because generosity is not a behavior issue, it's a heart issue. It's not a resource issue, it's a heart issue. Verse 25 begs the question, do you worry? Do you tend to worry too much about money and possessions? All of us do to some degree. Verse 25, that is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food or drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't they more valuable to him? Aren't you more valuable to him than they? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? It goes on in verse 33 to say, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. What's going on in your heart? Because that's where we must go if we're going to think about being radically generous people. And I want you to hear very clearly again, in 2015, if you will make in a very real, functional kind of way, radical generosity, a way that you live, you will enjoy the year more, which is ultimately what we want. The first week of the year, I said, who wants to enjoy 2015? Everybody raised their hands. So we receive God's generous gift of grace demonstrated by sending Jesus to die for our sin. We repent of our sin, place our faith in Jesus, believing that through Jesus we can be reconciled to God. That's the first thing we do to become a more radically generous person. Then we do some heart work, which is not always easy. I mean, we think about our treasure and who's our master and do we worry? And all of us do those things to some degree. But we also must do something very practical in thinking about becoming a more generous person. You must get your finances in order. I am not a financial advisor. I do have a math degree, which means I can add up numbers and bore people to death. But here's what is clearly true about the financial situation of most people. People spend more than they earn. That's true. That is fact. Consumer debt reached $3.2 million in July 2014. And this doesn't even include what people owe in their mortgages. That means that roughly $10,200 is owed by every man, woman, and child living in the United States. They're indebted to that amount. The average, what's called the debt service ratio, which is used to determine whether or not you can borrow money to buy your house and things like that, is roughly 10%, meaning that the average person spends 10% of their net after-tax income to pay down debt. What's really mind-boggling is to think that in the last 35 years, debt has increased 70% faster than income. And the worst part about it all is that this has become normal. And so if I stand up here and I say to you, hey, let's become more radically generous people in 2015, and you go, yeah, I want to become more radically generous. Then you get home, you open your checking account, and you realize, not only do I not have much money, but I don't have, or I owe people money. It's going to be very difficult for you to become a radically generous person. And the reality is, most people that live in debt get used to it. And you will grow old and forever be indebted to someone. I don't think whether or not you have debt has much to do with how much money you make. I think it has more to do with the way that you think about money and why it's given to you by God and what you ought to be able to do with it. Do not allow a lack of just managing and stewarding what God provides for you to keep you from being the kind of person that gets to experience with all the other happy people what it means to be radically generous. Now, I'm not doing a financial seminar, but let me just encourage you as you think about getting your finances in order to take advantage of a couple of resources that are so accessible to normal people like us online. There are a lot of them out there. What I do every single week is I listen to at least two radio shows of the Dave Ramsey Show. And Dave Ramsey is a Christian who has this huge group of people that he's helping financially. And it's like a tune-up financially every week for me as I think about my own finances. You can go online and find Dave Ramsey's radio shows. I listen to it while I'm exercising or riding in the car as a podcast. It's helpful. You can go and get help in that way. And again, that's for everyday, ordinary people just like you and just like me. You say, I don't know what to do. I owe this amount of money on credit cards. I owe this amount of money in school loans. I owe this amount of money in medical bills or whatever. What do I do? Well, you need a plan. You need to get your finances in order. You need to quit messing around. Or we're going to be 5 years from now, and there's going to be a lot of people around you that have gotten their finances in order and are able to be radically generous people and happy about it, and you're going to be stuck in the same place. So you choose. You choose. So we think about generosity. You say, well, how much should I give? Well, I believe the Bible teaches that followers of Jesus Christ ought to be thinking about giving back to God a tithe, which is 10% of what you earn. And I believe that that's kind of a minimum. I think the scripture reveals that. It's taught in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it talks about people being radically generous, sharing all things what they had in common. So we can just start at percentage giving as a tithe to the Lord. You're not giving this to me. You're not giving this to our church. You're not giving this to another person. You're giving this to God. So 10% of your income ought to be being radically generous. I mean, that would be being generous. Radically generous would be something more, probably, just if you were to ask me. And you didn't, but I have the microphone, so there you go. You need to be thinking about 20% or so go to debt and savings. And again, I'm not a financial planner. I can help you in this way, or we have people in our church can help you if you want it. And then 70% live on it and provide for the needs that you have. In March, I'm going to be going with my wife to a Dave Ramsey evening session in the Woodlands called Smart Money. And we want to invite you, if you want to be a part of that, all you need to do is go online, Dave Ramsey, go to the Smart Money Conference in the Woodlands, get a ticket, and we'll figure out how to get up there together. So that would be a great way to tune up on your finances. But speaking of generosity, you might ask the question, where should I be generous? Where should I be generous? Well, let me ask you this. Where do you want your heart to go? Where do you want your heart to go? I mean, if you spend excessively on food, then your heart will go to food. If you spend excessively on entertainment, on the cable package that you have at your house, the internet, the Texans, the Astros, and all, no, there's nothing wrong with those things ultimately, but if you spend excessively on those things, and spending on those things keeps you from being able to do something that will actually last beyond your life, then your heart will go there. I mean, just know that. You're going to have to choose, where do you want your heart to go? Verse 21, where your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. You say, well, I don't know. Where do I want my heart to go? Well, what do you love? Who do you love? I mean, it's easy to be generous to the things that we love. When I coach my daughter's basketball team, it's easy for me to give my time. It's easy for me to spend that resource that I have because I love her deeply. I mean, it's not even, no problem at all. Time and money and the ways in which we're radically generous always reveal our hearts, no matter what we say. That's true. Talk is cheap. Generosity is a heart issue, not a money or a time issue. Where do you want your heart to go? You know where I want my heart to go, because I think this is the heart of God? People. Every single month when Jeannie and I sit down and we do our budget for the next month, we have to ask ourselves the question, where do we want to be radically generous? Where should we be radically generous? I want to be radically generous on things that actually impacts people, helps people, rescues people, reconciles people, heals people. That's the kind of stuff that I want to be radically generous to. Where do you want to be radically generous? Our church is about people. Our church is about seeing people who don't know Jesus, meet them, and hear about the love of God as demonstrated, proven by when God sent his only begotten son, Jesus, to die on a cross. That is the kind of God I want to introduce people to. Our church is about the people that are called children in this school. We care deeply for the children of this school. So when people choose to be radically generous and obey God and tithe and give money to the people of Neartown Church, the work of Neartown Church, you know what happens? It affects the children of this school. We get to do things like install this $20,000 sound system so that during the week, their fine arts programs can use it for the building up of these children and to give them opportunities that they would not get if we had not come here, if God had not sent us here. We don't do this to get the accolade, and we've never asked for a ceremony in our honor. We do it because God's heart is for people, so our heart is for people. What do you love? Where do you want your heart to go? Is it for people? Do you care about people that don't know Jesus meeting him? If you do, then be faithful with your giving to this community of faith. If you don't, then don't. It's that simple. Jeannie and I care deeply, like many of you, for this community, for this neighborhood, for the single professional who's moved here from another state, who's not yet met a group of people. And frankly, the kind of people that he first falls into will probably determine the next season of his life and how he behaves and how he enjoys life or destroys life. We care about that young couple, just newly married, thinking about how they're going to live and how they're going to survive, how they're going to enjoy and build a marriage that lasts. We care about that couple with a new baby, because we, with four children, we want for those young parents to know that the crying nights will end, the spit up will stop, and there is one very important thing that you will do as a parent, and that is to teach your child about the Heavenly Father's love. Where do you want your heart to go? I believe that you were designed by God to be a radically generous person. So let me close with this illustration. In his book called Run with Horses, Eugene Peterson tells this story about how he saw some birds teaching their young to fly. There was these three young swallows perched on a dead branch that stretched out over a lake. One adult swallow got alongside the chicks and started shoving them out toward the end of the branch, pushing, pushing, pushing. The end one fell off. Somewhere between the branch and the water below, the wings started working and the fledgling was off on his own. And then the second one. But the third one did not want to go. He was not going to be bullied by the adult bird. And at the last possible moment, as he was being pushed down the branch, he gripped so tightly on the branch and loosened just enough until he swung under the branch and held on with a bulldog tenaciousness. Well, the parent pecked at the desperately clinging talons until it was more painful for the chick to hang on than the risk of insecurity in flying. The grip was released and the wings began pumping. The mature swallow knew what the chick did not, that it would fly, that there was no danger in making it do what it was designed to do. You know, birds have feet and can walk. They have talons that can grasp a branch securely. They can walk and they can cling, but they were designed to fly. This is what they were created to do. Just like you and I were designed by God to be generous people. We tend to grasp onto our money, grasp onto our possessions, clinging to them as if they were the very thing we were created for, to live for, to hold on to. And some people will grow old clinging onto their possessions and will die, will never experience the beauty and the joy of soaring as a generous person. So will you be like that person, bedraggled and pathetic, growing old with all of your stuff? Or will you risk a year of generosity? We were meant to soar in this way, and I pray that we as a church could be that kind of people.